Greetings. Well, thank you so much for being here today, coming to join me. Your presence is really a gift from God, so thank you. The Raja of this district made invitation to you to come join me, you who are the representatives of the churches of India, so thanks. You know, this is the day. Chief Jailer just came and assured me that there was no more chance of appeal. Today is the day of my homegoing. Oh, don't look so sad. You've known me so long, you've long known this day is coming, and you know what's brought me to this day as well. The immediate reason, of course, is because I directly disobeyed the Raja's command of this province that I no longer speak about Jesus. Of course, that's only one of dozens of commands I've disobeyed over the years from him and other officials, just chosen to ignore what they tell me. But the real reason I stand on this day, the day of my execution, is because I, Judas Thomas, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not even know my given name. I've been with you for so long, and I rarely ever refer to myself as Judas. That name was ruined by the one who betrayed the Lord so long ago. So you've known me as Thomas, the twin. I haven't been back to my homeland, seen my twin for nearly 50 years now. I miss my twin, my family. It's been a long time since I've seen my twin. We're very, very close. I'm much taller than my twin. My beard is much fuller, but she's much prettier. I hope she's doing well. I hope she's come to place her faith in Jesus. You've listened as I've told you over the years how I was commissioned by the Lord and by the brethren to come to this land to share the gospel. And I was obedient to that commission. I came traveling by way of Parthia and Mesopotamia, and I preaching the gospel as I went until I came as far east as this land, and I traveled east no farther. And for the last nearly five decades, I've been traveling north and south through this land of India. I left Palestine during a season when things were really, really good. It was an exciting season, a wonderful time. For me, it was really short because I came here so quickly after it started, but it was the beginning of Jesus' church. We were enjoying rich fellowship, what we call koinonia in the Greek language, shared life around the word and prayer and worship. It was a wonderful season. And it started on one particular day, the day that the real koinonia began. We had already been praying as a group. All of us who believed in Jesus were praying in the upstairs room of a home in Jerusalem. And then we found ourselves one day out on the streets of Jerusalem, all gathered together, and the Holy Spirit fell on us with power. It's a marvelous, marvelous day. And on each one of us who believed in Jesus, who were his disciples, tongues looked like fire were resting on our heads. And we were all given the ability to speak in other languages. We spoke in other tongues. We preached the gospel of Jesus. And thousands of people came to faith in Jesus as the church was birthed by spirit and word and fire. Jesus met with us. Before any of that happened, he met with us up on a tall mountain in Galilee. Now, it's not a tall mountain as you count tall mountains. In this realm, the northern reaches of this realm, the mountains go on forever. But by Galilean standards, it was a tall mountain. Jesus had us up on top of that mountain, and he told us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Make disciples of all the nations. And that's what I've done. By commission of the Lord, and by commission of the church, I have come to India, and you yourselves know that I have preached the gospel to Hindus, to Buddhists. I've preached the gospel to the tribal animists living out in the jungle. I've preached to every caste, every class. And from every caste and class, people have come to know Jesus, just as you are representative of the people of India. So many have come to know Jesus. All of that happened, though, long before or long after Jesus' passion. coming of the Spirit, beginning of the church, my commission. Jesus suffered and died. I have never forgotten what happened on that Friday, the day before the Sabbath, how he was crucified by the Romans. Or that interminably long Saturday, the day of the Sabbath itself, the day that seemed like it would never end. And then the unspeakable joy, the first day of the week, when my friends Mary and Peter and John went to the tomb and they found the tomb where Jesus had been buried and it was empty. Okay, I know I was not quick to believe. I had my doubts, and there was good reason. They were all there in the upper room when they first saw Jesus, and I wasn't there, and they told me about it, and it seemed like so much foolishness. This news that was too good to be true, and I would not believe. Then, a few days later, I did see him, and I did believe. And since that time, I have not doubted once, I want you to know. And I come to you today, or you have come to me today, and I want to deliver you a message. And it's a message based on words that Jesus said to us only days before he was crucified. These are words that he spoke to us, to the apostles, to give us encouragement. And I have never forgotten these words, and through the years they have given me great comfort as well as strength and resolve and courage. And I believe these words from Jesus will give you the same encouragement, and I'm confident they'll bless you as well, because the words of Jesus are the life-changing words of God. It all happened on a Tuesday. It was the last Tuesday of Jesus' life. We were in Jerusalem and had spent the entire day in the temple. The rulers of the nation of Israel had all taken turns taking shots at Jesus. They challenged him, tried to trip him up and trap him. And every time they made an attempt, he bested them. He put them in their place. And then at the end of all that, after the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the chief priests and the scribes had all failed, Jesus turned to one small, frail, poor widow. And he made a hero out of her. And he commended her because she gave 2 small copper coins, tossed them into the temple treasury, and said, she gave more than everybody else today. The rulers were so upset. They were so steamed. I think it was as much because he had bested them in the debates as was because he made a hero out of her and not out of them. Well, after all that was over, we made our way out of the temple precincts. Jesus, me, all the other apostles. And as we were going out, I just looked around at the temple. And I'd never looked at it so carefully before. I was just so amazed at the grandeur and the majesty, the size of the temple. I looked at the stones that Herod had laid as foundation stones. They were enormous. And the workmanship was really, really good as the stones were fit together like an intricate puzzle. So we were walking out of the temple, and I turned to Jesus and said, Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings. Sort of expecting him to share in the admiration of the temple with me. And Jesus turned to me and said, Thomas, you see these wonderful buildings? I tell you, not one stone will be left standing on top of another until it is all torn down. And when he said that, I turned around and looked, are we talking about the same building? Couldn't believe what he was saying. Was he exaggerating? Was he kidding? Was he parabling? I mean, he did that sometimes, just kind of exaggerating to make a big point or something. So I didn't know, are you talking about the same temple I'm looking at? I couldn't imagine anybody moving those stones, much less tearing the whole building down. But he did say that the temple would be destroyed. And everybody, all the other apostles, they heard what Jesus was saying. They heard our exchange. Nobody said anything. What do you say to that? The temple's going to be destroyed? I couldn't believe it would happen. Couldn't believe God would allow it to happen. We kept on walking. We walked out through the court of the women, through the court of the Gentiles, walked all the way to the city gates, went out the eastern gate, down into the Kidron Valley, then up again to the Mount of Olives, and we took time to rest there in a familiar grove of beautiful olive trees. And while we're there resting, we looked back at the city. And we could see the temple rising above all the other buildings in the city, the temple protected by the sturdy walls around the city of Jerusalem. And that's when the two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, walked over to Jesus and they asked him a question. The question they asked was really the question all of us wanted to ask, but they said it out loud. And we were kind of leaning in. We wanted to hear what they had to say. He said, "Tell us, when will these things take place? You talk about the destruction of the temple. When will that take place? And what will be the sign of these things being fulfilled?" They took him seriously. They thought he was serious. So they actually wanted to know when. Jesus, tell us when. And he answered their question. Frankly, looking back on it, I'm amazed that Jesus answered their question. After all, he had told us so many things over the years that we never even accepted, understood, or believed. I mean, he'd been telling us for months in advance of that moment, on that particular Tuesday, that he was going to be killed and would rise again, and none of us got it. Why didn't I get it? The reason I didn't get it is I didn't want to get it. I was so enthralled with the idea of following King Jesus, I couldn't wrap my mind around the idea of a killed Jesus. I just didn't want to. But Jesus answered the question. And he answered the question in a way that didn't really answer the question. He had a wonderful way of doing that. And the way Jesus answered the question about the timing of the destruction of the temple was to sort of outline for us what life would look like after he was dead and gone. My four friends had asked, when? We want a timeline. We want a date on a calendar. We want warnings. We want signs, advance notice. And the way Jesus answered pointed us in an entirely different direction. He said, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will arise in my name, and they will say, 'I'm he,' and they will mislead many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. All these things must happen, but that's not yet the end. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places. Famines will arise. These are just the beginning of birth pangs," Jesus said. And what he was doing was preparing us for tough, tough times ahead. He was telling us that on the world scene, it would not be easy days. And I have seen that. I'm so glad he warned us. Because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Here in India, you and I have seen, we have seen catastrophes, natural disasters. The economics of this place, the politics of this place have been chaotic. There have been wars. So bad that at times I wondered, can it get any worse? Is this the end? Is the world about to break? And then there'll be a respite, and then fever pitch, it gets worse again. Wars among the Hindus and wars between the Parthians and the Indians, and then Rome is always threatening. We've even gotten, recent days, we've gotten such horrible news about what's happened back in my homeland of Palestine. You know, I haven't seen Palestine for 45 years, but we get word from tradesmen who come back and forth between here and back east in Palestine. Jesus told us that there would be an abomination of desolation. He wasn't at all clear about what that meant, but it was some sort of a desecration of the temple of God. Something awful would happen in the temple. He said, watch out for it. When it happens, you will know that the end is near. Something happened in the temple. It was a little over 3 years ago. There were political zealots who had taken up residence in the temple, and they performed mock sacrifices made by phony priests, and that infuriated the faithful Jews, and there was a battle between the two. In the temple itself, it was a bloodbath. Jesus had said something like that would happen, this desecration, and he said, when it happens, flee to the hills, because the end is near. If you're up on top of the roof of your house, fly down the stairs and don't go inside to collect anything. If you're out in the field, don't go to the house to get your coat, just run away. If you're pregnant, if you're nursing a child at that time, woe to you, because you won't be able to run fast enough to get away. Destruction is near. And then just less than a year ago, we received word. The Romans had invaded Jerusalem. They sacked it, they burned it, put it to the torch, and they tore the temple down, stone by stone. There is now in Jerusalem not one stone on top of another in God's temple. He warned us about all that happening on that Tuesday. He also went on to warn us that life would be very, very hard for us who follow Jesus. He said, be on your guard. They're going to haul you before the court. They're going to take you into synagogues and they're going to flog you. They're going to take you before governors and kings so that you can bear testimony to my name. And when that happens, Jesus said, don't even be worried about what you're going to say. Don't even think about it beforehand. You'll be given what to say. It's not you who speak, it's the Holy Spirit who speaks. He said, but watch out, because in the days to come, brother will betray brother to death. Fathers will betray their children. Children will give up their parents to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who perseveres to the end, he'll be saved. Jesus was again warning us and arming us for exactly what would come. Life would be very difficult. And you know full well that my life has been filled with challenges as I have served here as an apostle of Jesus in India. I'm so glad he told us that hardships would come, because if he hadn't told us that hardships would come as a matter of course in this life, I would have thought when hardships came my way that God didn't love me. If he hadn't told us that living for him would bring suffering, I would think that when I suffered because of him, I was doing something wrong. But I wasn't. It was all expected. And during my time here in India, over these last 4.5 decades, I've been imprisoned, beaten, whipped, tortured. You have joined me in many of these sufferings. We've suffered together for Jesus. We've experienced deprivation of all kinds, sickness and illness, and we've been betrayed by trusted brothers and abandoned by some. We've worked hard to establish churches, and then we've watched as converts walked away from the faith. Now, the Lord has been with us every step of the way. He has not ever abandoned us. And sometimes he's miraculously delivered us. Sometimes he's intervened. And more often than not, over these years, he has not intervened. He has not lessened our suffering. He has allowed us to suffer. And we've been hurt very badly, but we have not been surprised, have we? Because he told us it was coming. And since we knew it was coming, we were already equipped. We were already prepared. And brothers and sisters, I want you to take this message out from this place to the churches of India, to the churches you serve, to the churches where you're involved. Assure everyone that just as Jesus suffered, your master suffered, you will suffer too for him. Never forget that. And all of that has been so helpful for me to remember from that last Tuesday of Jesus' life when he warned us and equipped us. But he told us one more thing. And this one more thing has been one of the greatest encouragements to me in my entire life as I have walked with Christ all these years, and that is he is coming back. He said he was coming back. He said the Son of Man will come back from heaven to earth with great power and glory. And all my life, I have been waiting for Jesus to come back. I've been so excited to welcome him back. And I've thought, believed all my life, that I will see his return. Now it doesn't look quite so likely. But when he returns, he will set all things right. When he returns, he will establish his kingdom. Friends, right now there is a conflict raging in the world, and it's a conflict between two kingdoms. It's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the enemy. And sometimes it looks like the kingdom of the enemy is winning, doesn't it? We see what's going on around us, and it looks as if the darkness is overwhelming the light, and it looks like darkness is winning, and we see the lives of men and women destroyed by lies. And then, just when we least expect it, out of nowhere, breakthrough. Light shines. Grace wins. And that's what we live for. To see the days, the seasons when God wins and it's obvious to everybody. There's a village. There's one area where people have lived for centuries, where Satan has reigned, and a vibrant church is planted. It's established and light shines. Or there's a family where there has been for generations sin that has taken over and destroyed. And the power of the gospel breaks the bondage of that generational sin and everything's changed because of Jesus. Or one man, or one woman, finally grabs hold of the idea that what God is doing in the world, and all of a sudden nothing else matters than loving God and loving the brethren and loving those for whom Christ died. Or one sinner repents. And when one sinner repents, there's a party in heaven and there's a party on earth and the church rejoices. And years of rebellion and years of ugliness and sin just melt away and freedom reigns. We live for those days. And sometimes some of those days get strung together and there's all seasons of those kinds of victories. And we say, victory is within our grasp. Final victory is here. And then Satan fights back. He always fights back. And the church is pushed back on its heels and we forget that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Brothers and sisters, there is no final victory here and now. But Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, he will establish his kingdom. And his kingdom will be filled with joy and righteousness and peace and blessing. That is a blessed hope. And we hang on to that hope. We do not forget that hope. I stand before you today. This is the day of my homegoing, my graduation. And I remember what Jesus told us on that last Tuesday so many years ago. He gave us a prophecy, a prediction. The temple will be destroyed, and he never told us when. And you have a prophecy. You have a prediction today. Jesus is coming back, and you want to know when. We don't know when. It may be before my date with the executioner. It might be next week. It might be during your lifetime. We don't know. When Jesus returns, you want him to find you not standing idly by. He is given a commission, and there is work to do. Prayers to be prayed. Service to be rendered. Good works to do, gifts to be given, the gospel to be shared. And you don't know when your master is returning. Even Jesus doesn't know at what hour he's going to come. He said only the Father knows. It could be in the afternoon, could be late at night, could be early in the morning. No one knows. So live ready. Always be ready so that when he returns, he'll find you zealous, devoted, passionate for him. He'll find you serving. He'll find you giving. He'll find you praying. He'll find you sharing the gospel, binding up the wounded, restoring the broken, loving. They call my name. I can hear them. They're calling Thomas. It is my time to leave, and I will leave you with what Jesus left us on that last Tuesday. Be on the alert. Be on the alert, because he could come at any moment. Be ready. Stand firm, persevere, stay strong. Be on the alert. You stand with me, and the benediction for this morning will be a song that we all know. Sing it out with me as I leave you. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.